Welcome to Liberty this morning on this beautiful and glorious Sunday morning. We are so excited to be here in the Lord's house, and we are excited to have you joining with us wherever you may be watching from this morning. And so we just ask that for about an hour this morning that you will still yourself, that you will settle down, sit down, tune in to what the Lord is doing through our worship at Liberty this morning. We realize again that we are not traditionally gathered together, but the Lord Jesus, He was never into tradition anyway. And so, yes, this is a new way of doing church, and we are very thankful that God has allowed us the internet and the ability to come to you in your house, on your front porch, wherever it may be that you are gathered this morning. And I still believe the promise is true where He says, where two or more are gathered in My name, two or three are gathered in My name. And we're gathered that way, though not physically. We are very much gathered that way in our heart, in our mind, and in our spirit this morning. So I pray you will clear your mind of your yesterdays, lose focus of your tomorrows, and that for just a while today, you'll be just wrapped up and caught up in the spirit of worship as we worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to ask you right now, if you're joining us by our Liberty Facebook page, that you will go ahead right now and go to the top of that page and hit that thumbs up button, that like button. That will help you keep track of all of our announcements and all of our updates, the things we will be doing. Also, I want to remind you that you can find on our website and on our Liberty Facebook, you can find how you can online tithe. We've had many calls, many texts, people wanting to know how they can give to Liberty and its mission and its purpose. And so you'll find how to do that online. And I want to tell you, we are still going to minister during these tough days. In fact, just this past week, we had an opportunity to pick up a ministry that is a food ministry, giving out meals and food to those in need during this time of hardship. And so we were very much excited to be able to begin giving on a regular basis as a church toward that ministry. So we need your support to do that. But you will find online tithing, online giving there on our website or on our Facebook page. Excuse me. I do want to mention now, in case I forget, that next Sunday morning obviously is Easter. We are so excited about our Easter service. We're going to have something a little different for you and a little special for you. So be ready to worship the Lord Jesus on Easter next Sunday morning. Well, if we can, let's just go to the Lord in prayer right now. We just want to lose ourselves in worship and let the Spirit flow in our hearts and in our lives. And listen, if you are at home, gathered as a family, or you're by yourself, you're alone in the backyard, wherever you may be, I just want to ask you that there in that spot that you'll lose yourself in worship, that you will go ahead right there where you're at, and as they lead us in music and in song, that you will lift your hands at home, that you will praise Him, that you will say your amens, you'll say your hallelujahs. Maybe at some point during worship this morning, you just need to get on your knees and give God thanksgiving for all that He's done for you in your lifetime. So let's worship Him today. But let's pray right now. Our gracious Heavenly Father, our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do come to You today as needy and dependent children. Father, I thank You for saving me. I thank You for providing salvation to all the world, if only all the world would believe. We thank You for being the God of salvation. Thank You for this day. I thank You for mercies and graces You've given me today that's allowed me, Lord, to get up out of bed this morning, put on my clothes, make my way over to the house of God, and Father, just to be able to worship You. I realize all of this is because of Your great grace and mercy toward me, for I am undeserving. I'm an undeserving sinner, but Father, I've been saved by Your grace, so no longer a stranger, but now You look upon me as a son, and I thank You and praise You for that. I pray for these that would stand and lead us in worship and sing, that You will anoint them, anoint the instruments they play, the words they speak. God, may our hearts be moved towards You. Father, I'm praying for each and every person that is tuned in and watching us, Lord, through the internet. I ask You that You will bless their home, that God, You will bless their family, that God, You will keep them, that Father, you will just anoint them. And God, I pray that you will free them to worship this morning. But God, I'm asking as well that you will keep them strong, keep them healthy. I plead the blood of Jesus upon each one of them. And God, I pray a great blessing will be theirs today. And we want to thank you for, God, not only what you've done, but God, I'm thanking you now for the work that you're going to do, Lord, in the minutes, hours, and days to come. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Worship with us this morning. Amen. I thank you, Brother Joy, and the girls. I thank you, girls, for ministering to our hearts today. We are going to ask, as you are at home watching and worshiping with us, that you will turn in your Bibles to the book of John, John chapter 3, John chapter 3, verse 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 14. The Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you've went over to Jonah, you've went too far off course, turn right and keep traveling. The Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 14. If you've went over to James, you've went too far right. You need to turn left and go back down the road a little way. The Gospel of John, chapter 3. While you're turning there, Lord willing, it's on my heart that this coming Wednesday night that we are going to look at the world situation right now, and then we're going to look at Bible prophecy. We're going to see maybe where all of this fits in into Bible prophecy. And just quickly and briefly, but there's two extremes to prophecy today. There's one extreme that ignores it altogether. And then there's the other extreme that really just goes out into crazy land when it comes to prophecy. It's not Bible prophecy at all. It's preacher prophecy. But I'm going to give you, we're going to look at the Bible, the Word of God, and we'll give you some Bible prophecy concerning the day in which we live. What's the purpose of looking at it? I think the purpose of looking at it is so that we can prepare ourselves for the coming of the Lord. I believe it'll show us the coming of the Lord is near. And if we've never been saved, we need to be saved, get saved. And if we are saved, then we need to get busy doing the Father's work. So, Lord willing, this Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, be ready to sit down, tune in with us as we look at Bible prophecy. I want us to think a little while this morning on this thought. Worse than Corona, because there is indeed something worse than Corona. But let's look at John chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. The Bible says this, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And of course, John 3:16, we all know by heart. But we want to look at this text, and may God add the blessings to the reading of his word. So let me give you the setting here. These are words that are written in red. In most Bibles, not all, but most, the words of Jesus are written in red to let us know that it is our Lord speaking. Many, many times in my times of need or my times of great burden, my times of struggle, sometimes I run right over to the New Testament and I open up my Bible and I start searching for red writing because I just feel like I have such great need in those times. I just want to hear something from the lips of Jesus. And I'll run and I'll read those red letters. But so this writing is in red today. And so if our Lord has spoke it, then it's worth us looking at in detail. Now to begin with, Jesus says this, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He is speaking of his coming crucifixion. He's speaking of his coming sufferings and his coming death for you and for me and for all of the world. So let's go back in the Old Testament. Let's take a travel back through time. What Jesus refers to in John 3:14 is this. He's speaking of Numbers 21. Write that down. If you will go in your Bible at a later time, I'm going to tell you the story right now, and later today you can go read it for yourself. But write down Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. And so I want to speak a little while about that very thought that there is something worse than corona. Let me explain. Over in Numbers 21, God's people, they were journeying through the wilderness. Actually, they were wandering through the wilderness. I want you to keep in mind that God led his people into the wilderness after he delivered them from Egypt through the blood that was applied. And so God's wilderness journey, that was very much part of God's plan. The wilderness wanderings for 40 years, that was not God's plan, but it was God's plan for there to be a wilderness journey. And let me just add here, this is a side note, I'm not preaching on it, but I believe that it's God's plan for every child of God that there be some wilderness journeys throughout their Christian experience, because it forces us to rely on Him and His provision. Well, in this wilderness wandering of God's children, they begin to complain. God had been providing for them. The Lord had been giving them manna from heaven. And they started to complain. The Bible says they complained against God. They complained against Moses, God's man. And they complained about God's provisions, that God was giving them that manna. Every single day He was setting the table. And they said, we can't stand this bread anymore. And so because of their griping, because of their complaining, really because of their unbelief, the Bible says that God sent fiery serpents to bite them. And when they were bit by those fiery serpents, everyone that was bit died as a result of that bite. So let me say something right here. I want to speak of the potency of this snake bite, if you will. So there is something worse than corona, and let me tell you what it is. I don't know what the death rate is among COVID-19. I have really, started trying to keep the TV off and not watching so much news. I know that it's bad, it's spreading, and we are at a social distance, so we understand all that. And so I have just resolved to pray about this thing rather than sit and worship the TV following along every detail each and every day. But I do know that there is something worse than corona. The news only reports the deaths, but there's many, many survival stories about COVID-19. People who get it and recover. I think I saw a 104-year-old vet had recovered from it. A 90-some-year-old woman in a rest home had recovered from it. So there are recovery stories. But there is something that is far worse than COVID-19. And that is that each of us have been bitten with sin. The Bible says that there's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says this, that there's none that doeth good. The Bible teaches me that all are unrighteous. And I want you to understand this. That means me. That means the folks that are a part of liberty. That means each and every one of us in the whole world, we have been bit by sin. And in Numbers 21, this is what the fiery serpents are a picture of. They are a picture of sin. They are biting these individuals. And I want you to notice the potency of this bite from these fiery serpents. Number one, its potency is sure. Everyone that has been bitten by it, by a fiery serpent, they die. Friends, listen to me. The Bible says this, the wages of sin is death. Every single man and woman that's been born of a woman upon the face of this earth, we will all one day die as a result of sin, because sin entered into the world, and when sin entered into the world, it brought death. Now stay with me and follow me. I want you to see this. And so not only is its potency sure, we're all going to die one day because of sin. But I want you to also know that its potency, that it brought suffering. They suffered with this snake bite. It also brought sorrows. There was sorrow as a result. Boy, isn't that true today when we speak of sin? Sin brings suffering to our lives. Sin brings sorrows to our lives. Sin brings regret to our lives. Not only will it bring certain death, but until that death gets here, there's suffering, sorrows, and there's regrets and many other things that sin brings into our lives. That is the potency of sin, the potency of that snake bite in Numbers 21. Now stay with me. Stay with me if you will. I'm going to go somewhere. But then I want you to notice the plea of God's people. Their plea was this: after they had been bitten and after they were watching people die from these snake bites, and after they realized that, hey, God has sent this judgment on us and there's a good possibility we're all going to be bit and die, after all of that had happened, they then began to plead with Moses. They said, "Moses, seek God and deliver us from these fiery serpents." Boy, those people are not unlike me in my lifetime, and they're really not unlike you in your lifetime. It seems that we really only seek Him and turn to Him after things have got bad, after sin catches up to us, after sin leaves our lives shipwrecked, after we experience sorrow from sin, after we experience sufferings from sin. It seems like our plea only goes to God after the fiery serpents have made their bite in our lives. Well, I'm just glad I can say today that we have a merciful Creator, a gracious God, who He uses. He uses these serpents. He uses the effects of sin in our life to bring us to Him, to where we make a plea unto heaven, unto God, and we start seeking God. God, deliver us from this sin. But I want you to watch. Not only is there a provision, or not only is there a potency to this bite, sin in our lives, and not only is there a plea where they finally turn to the living God and begin to seek Him, but watch. But then there is this provision. And here's what I want you to look at, because this is what Jesus was speaking of. He was speaking of the cure. Watch. The Bible says in Numbers 21 that they went to Moses and said, you know, deliver us. Moses went to God and said, God, we need help. We need deliverance. And God said, okay, I want you to do this. He said, I want you to take a brazen serpent, a bronze serpent. And Moses said, wait. But it's serpents that's, I'm paraphrasing here, and I'm just really adding to the story. But Moses said, but wait, it's serpents that are biting us. Can't we make something maybe that's representative of something holy and pure? Can't we maybe make a lamb? Can't we maybe make a figure of an angel or something? And the Lord says, no, I want you to make a brazen serpent, a bronze serpent. I want you to put it on a pole, and I want you to lift it up. And as I lift it up, or as you lift it up, if everyone who has been bitten by those fiery, deadly serpents will look by faith to that serpent that's raised up on the pole, they shall be cured and healed. Now watch this. And so for Moses to make a serpent of bronze, because he's going to put it on a pole, he's going to raise the pole up, and that raised serpent is going to be a cure for all those that are bitten if they look upon it by faith. Now watch. For him to make that serpent, he's got to take that bronze and he's got to beat it out. He's going to take a hammer and maybe an anvil. I don't know what he used in those days. But he's going to take some kind of tool and he's got to beat and beat and beat that bronze into the shape of a serpent. And boy, when I read that and I started thinking about how he took bronze and made a serpent out of it, I started thinking about Jesus, because Jesus says, as Moses lifted the serpent up in the wilderness, so must I be lifted up. I started thinking about Isaiah 53, that he was wounded for our transgressions, that by his stripes we are healed. I hope you understand that as you think about this morning, that our healing, that our salvation, that it come with a price. It's free for me, it's free for you, and it's free for all of the world if only they will believe and look by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it did come with a price, and that is the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was falsely accused, falsely arrested. He was spit upon. He was beaten. He was mocked. His beard was pulled from his chin and his face. A crown of thorns was placed upon his head, pressed into his brow. He was nailed in his hands and in his feet onto an old cross, an old Roman cross. And then he was lifted up where he suffered and hung before all the world for my sins and for your sins. Jesus paid it all. Because I was bitten by sin. I could not save myself. I could not help myself. There was no good thing within me by myself. I am unrighteous. One of the popular misconceptions and one of the things that critics say about preachers and Christians today is that they think they're holier than thou, or they think they're perfect. Listen, I want you to understand that no true believer in Jesus Christ thinks they're holier than thou, or nor do they think they are perfect. In fact, if you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, then you see yourself very much as a sinner saved by God's grace and saved by God's mercy. I'm glad for a Savior that looked upon me and my sin, and He allowed me to look at Jesus and His sufferings for me, and by my faith in that very work on Calvary, I could be saved. Now watch. Numbers 21. So that brazen serpent is beaten. It's lifted up as Jesus was lifted up on the cross. And all that looked by faith were healed. They were cured. Friends, it's a strange thing to me that Jesus, or that the Lord, that He told Moses to fashion a serpent. Fashion a serpent. See, the first time we see a serpent is over in the garden where he's on his belly and he's making his way over to Eve, where he does not bite Eve, but what he does to Eve is he put doubts and questions in her mind about God and what God had said. And those very thoughts are what caused Eve to sin and Adam to sin. But see, it was there in the garden that sin entered into the world by one man. But thank God that there was a man who come, the God-man, Jesus Christ, fully God yet fully man, who come, and so he could break that sin curse. See, the Bible says this, and so in Numbers 21, Moses had to take and make an image of exactly the thing that was killing them. The serpents were biting them, killing them, and Moses had to make an image of the serpent. The Bible says this about Jesus. The Bible says that God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, he never sinned, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What's that mean, preacher? That's above my thinking. I'm not a theology student. I've not studied the Bible. Here's what it means for us. That when Jesus was nailed to that cross and he was lifted up, Bible says that he who knew no sin, he was perfect, that he becomes sin for us. In other words, that God took all of our sin and put it upon Jesus Christ there on the cross of Calvary. And all of that suffering, my friend, that Jesus endured, the wrath of God in heaven was poured out upon Jesus because he represented my sin and your sin. And you and I today don't have to face the judgment and the wrath of God because Jesus paid it all. Now watch. So Jesus becomes sin for us, he who knew no sin. Harold Wilmington said, the Son of God become the sons of men so that the sons of men can become sons of God. See, Jesus becomes sin for us that we might be born again and become a child of God. But watch, that's not the first time the Lord has ever done something like this, where he has taken the poison, if you will, and he's allowed it to be the cure. That's no strange thing. Numbers 21 is the first time we read about it in the Bible, but there's other instances. And let me remind you today that if you go out in your yard today, the Lord forbid, and you are bitten by a poisonous snake, they will rush you to the hospital, and guess what the cure is going to be for that snake bite? The cure for that snake bite is going to be the very venom as like what you were injected with. Venom from a viper or from a snake is what brings healing when you've been bit by a snake. Aren't you glad that Jesus, he who knew no sin, becomes sin for you so that you could look to him in faith as he took all of your sin, as he took endured all of the wrath of the living God on that sin? He paid it all for you so you and I don't have to die because of sin. We can live eternally and everlasting with him. Watch this. There's the picture of Moses. For 40 years, he lived in Pharaoh's court. He lived as a rich man for 40 years. At 40 years old, in anger, he slew an Egyptian. He killed a man. And then he run as a fugitive from justice. And he run off in the desert, and he just become a sheep herder from the palace to the backside of the desert where he shepherded his father-in-law's flock. But it was there in the backside of the desert that he met the Lord in a burning bush, and God called him. God called a murderer. God called a fugitive from justice. God called him from his sin and unto service from him. And God said, Moses, I know you're running and hiding because you've sinned, but I'm about to raise you up to be a deliverer for me. Hey, Moses is not the only picture of that. I think about Aaron. Watch this. Moses, the preacher, Preacher Moses, went up on the mountain to talk to God. Excuse me. While he's up on the mountain talking to God, he looks down at the people below, and what does he see? Why, he sees they have made a golden calf and begin to worship a golden calf. And not only that, but he sees Aaron down there. And Aaron, is supposed to be Moses' right-hand man. He's naked. And he's caused all of God's people to throw off their clothes, and they're running around dancing naked around this golden calf, worshiping this graven image, if you will. Moses looks down there, and God says, Moses, I know you see Aaron naked and dancing around worshiping a golden calf right now, but I just want you to know that I'm making some garments for him, and that one day that I'm going to put those garments on him, and he's going to be a high priest where he's going to minister before me as unto the Lord. My, how God has taken those sinful things, and God raises them up and turns that which is sin into tools useful for his service. Not only do we think about Moses or Aaron, but what about Jonah? God tells Jonah, he says, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach repentance. Jonah just had a little 7 or 8 word message that he preached. If you ever hear a preacher that preaches the same message over and over and over, don't criticize him or be too critical, because Jonah only had one message, and it was just 7 words, and he went around preaching it all around the city. But God called Jonah, and he said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach, repent, for in 40 days Nineveh will be destroyed. He was going to go preach repentance. But Jonah runs from the Lord. Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh and preach. And so he becomes a backslidden preacher. He begins to run from God's, from obedience unto the God who had chosen him and called him. And so he goes down into a ship, and then he goes into a well. He goes down into the bottom of the sea in that well. And God calls to him again and says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach. Now, isn't that something else? Isn't that something? God tells a backslidden preacher who needs to repent, I want you to go preach repentance. And so we see that when Jonah repents, he spit out of the well, he goes to dry land, he makes his way to Nineveh, and he begins preaching repentance. Isn't it something that God uses a sinner who needed to repent to preach repentance to people who needed Jesus? See, God uses things that are unlikely. I think about Goliath. Now, you remember that story of David and Goliath? Go back and read that story. Read the Bible story. I know the little song says that David took five little stones and he put one into the sling and he slung that stone and it hit Goliath in the head and it killed Goliath. But from what we see in the text of God's Word, it appears that stone knocked Goliath down and he maybe even knocked Goliath out. But here's what I want you to notice in that story. That Goliath shows up to kill little David with a sword, a big giant sword, because he was a giant of a man. And after David uses a stone to put him down and knock him out, the Bible says that David takes the very thing that was going to be used to kill him, and he takes it and he cuts off the head of Goliath. You see what I'm trying to tell you this morning? That God uses these unlikely things. But then we see the story of Peter. And we see that the resurrected Lord comes to some of the disciples, and he said, I want you to go to Galilee and wait for me there, because I'm going to show up there and I'm going to commune with you there. And so go tell all of the disciples to meet me in Galilee, but why are you going and telling all the disciples? I also want you to tell Peter. Peter, the one who had cussed me. Peter, the one who denied me. Peter, the one who left the walk that I called him to. Peter, who went off on his own. Peter, who went back to life as usual and walked away from the calling of God. I want you to go tell Peter to come to Galilee, because that same Peter who is far, who is distant, who has walked away, that same Peter, he's going to be my ambassador on the day of Pentecost. He's going to deliver the State of the Union address. God raised up that sinful, backslidden Peter and began to use him. I think about the Apostle Paul. You understand, the Apostle Paul, he was the Osama bin Laden of his day. He was the Saddam Hussein of his day. And God took that sinful man who persecuted and killed Christians and raised him up to become a powerful preacher in the New Testament. Jesus says that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believe in him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. I'm glad he who knew no sin becomes sin for me and becomes sin for you. There is something worse than corona. There's something much worse than corona, and it's this: being bit by sin and having never been saved or giving your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to say something, and if for some reason you have drifted off, if for some reason you've got busy in activity while you're playing this service, I want you to stop and I want you to listen very carefully what I'm about to ask you. I want to know, has there ever been a day and a time where you looked to Jesus for salvation, where you put your faith in Him, where you said, Jesus, I'm a sinner. All of my lifetime, I look back and I realize I've been bitten by sin. I've experienced the sufferings of sin. I've experienced the sorrows of sin. I see sin's potency, that one day I will die. And I want to put my faith in you because I believe you died for me and rose again. Now listen to what I'm asking you. Has there ever been a place and a time where you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. And I want to be very clear on that. I know our Liberty folks, you have heard this over and over echoed from this pulpit. But I realize we have many, many people who are watching now that have not been sitting in this sanctuary while I have preached this message. But we live today in America in what I call cultural Christianity. We live in America in cultural Christianity. You go all down through South America and everywhere down through Mexico and South America, and you ask people, do you have a faith? And they say yes, and you say, what is it? And almost without exception, they're all going to say, I'm Catholic. And yet the untold multitudes have never once set foot in a Catholic church, nor have they ever read or studied Catholic beliefs. They are Catholic simply because it is their culture. Well, in America, I believe we live in today what I call, especially in the South, we live in cultural Christianity, which means everybody believes in God. Which also means that, yes, everybody believes in Jesus. If we go to Main Street, Carnesville, Georgia, if we went to Main Street, Atlanta, if we went to Main Street, Winston-Salem, North Carolina, if we went down to St. Augustine, Florida, and we stopped somebody on the street, more than likely, if I were to ask the question, do you believe in God? They're going to say yes. If I ask the question, do you believe in Jesus? They're going to say yes. But what I want you to understand for those of you that are watching is this. The Bible says that even the demons of hell believe. They believe, even the demons of hell. In fact, the Bible, it teaches us in that text that they believe the fundamental facts of the gospel, that Jesus died and rose again. But see, they cannot ever be saved because they will not and cannot repent. And so... it's not enough that you just believe in Jesus or that you just believe in God, because in cultural Christianity, most everybody believes in Jesus or God. But what I'm asking you is this. Has there ever been a time when you have stopped and somewhere, sometime on your knees, you see yourself as a sinner and you see Jesus as the only Savior there is, the way, the truth, and the life, and you have said from your heart of hearts, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need you to save me. Please save me, Jesus. Has there ever been a time you have done that? Now, I want to tell you this. The Bible truth of salvation, if you study the doctrine of salvation, soteriology, you don't have to remember that, but that's what the doctrine of salvation is going to be. But if you study salvation in the Bible, and if you study all of those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ and salvation in Jesus, you're going to find this. That for all of these individuals, if you read the New Testament, who get saved, it happens in a definite place, in a definite time. That place and time is so varied. We see a thief on the cross who got saved, though minutes before he cussed Jesus. We see people saved by a riverbank. We see people saved in a prison cell. So the place and the time is so varied. But one of the things that we must note about being saved and trusting in Jesus is that there is always a definite time and a definite place. I say that to say this, because in cultural Christianity says this, well, I've just always believed in Jesus. Well, I've just always believed in God. I know there's a God. Well, the devil and demons in hell, they know there's a God too. And they believe in Jesus too. My question to you is this. Has there ever been a time when you repented of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ? And I want to share this. I'm just going to be straight. If you were in an airplane and that airplane's about to crash, you would not want me explaining to you how the motor of that aircraft works. You would not want me to speak to you about how lift works when air flows across the surface of a wing. You would not want me to speak to you about the landing gear. But if we were on an airplane and it was about to crash, you would want me to find a parachute and put that parachute on you so you could be saved. So I'm going to be very straight right now. The reason some of you have experienced so much sorrow and sufferings in your life as a result of sin is because you have never put your faith in Jesus as of yet. You've never repented. You've never put your faith in Him. The reason some of you struggle so much, the reason some of you, you keep turning back and turning back and turning back to your old ways and your old life is because you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ. You've never repented and put your faith in Him. Preacher, does that mean a Christian... Does that mean a Christian will never struggle with sin? No, that's not what that means. Does it mean a Christian will be perfect for the rest of their days? No, that's not what that means at all. In fact, every believer has besetting sins. We've got sins we struggle with daily. That's why every day I try to return to the Lord and I turn to Him and I ask Him to forgive me of my daily sins because I know I'm just a sinner, been saved by God's grace. But there was a place and a time where I fell on my knees and I said, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner and I need to be saved. So listen just a minute. I'm asking, has there ever been that place and time? I'm not asking you, when did you join a church? I'm not asking you, when did you get baptized? Baptism does not save you. It is a picture of you repenting of your sins, dying to yourself, and being alive as a new creation in Christ Jesus. Baptism does not save you. I'm not asking you where you go to church. Coming to church does not save you. Excuse me. I can walk in my garage all day long, but it does not make me a 69 Camaro or a 57 Chevy. So coming to church does not save you. I'm asking you, and I'm asking all of my friends that are watching. I'm asking all of my family that's watching. I'm asking all of our Facebook viewers, our church family, our extended church family, all of our community members that's watching, I'm asking you, has there ever been a place and time where you repented of your sins and you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Not asking, do you believe in God? Not asking, do you believe in Jesus? I know you do. I know you're a pretty good person. I know you don't beat your wife. I know that you don't, you're not a drunkard or a drug addict. You're not running around acting whorish today. I get all of that. I think you're a good person. But the fact of the matter is the Bible says that all of our goodness is as filthy rags in God's sight. And because we can't be good enough to get into heaven, I can't be good enough to get into heaven, we need what Jesus did on the cross to get us into heaven. He suffered, He died, He gave His life, and thank God next Sunday, hopefully, we'll get to preach about it. But on that third day, He arose in victory over death, hell and the grave, so I don't have to fear any of those things because I have put my faith in Jesus. There is a fate worse than COVID-19. There is something worse than corona. It's being bit by sin. And it is 100% fatal. You will not only die one day physically because of that sin, but you will die eternally. Every day, over and over and over, suffering in a devil's hell. There is a place called heaven, and there is a place called hell. I preach to you this morning because I love you. I preach to you this morning because the Bible teaches us about faith in Jesus Christ, that God made a way for sinners to escape the judgment of God. That me, when I could not be good enough and perfect enough, God sent a sacrifice for me. Jesus, and he died, and I'm able to put my faith in Him, and now I have the promise of everlasting life in Jesus Christ. Now listen to me. I ask you one more time. Has there ever been a place and a time where you got on your knees and you said, Jesus, I've always believed in You. I've always believed in You, God. I know there's a God, but Lord, there's never been a time when I fell on my knees and I've said, you know what? Lord, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself, and I need You, Jesus, to save me. Forgive me of my sins, come into my life and live, Lord Jesus. I know those that are sitting here this morning as part of our service and our Liberty family, listen, I know you've heard my testimony, but I want to tell you, family and friends, I want to tell you about where and when God saved me. And I close with this. And girls, you can come get a hymn of invitation. Come to the piano. On one side of my family, my great-great-grandfather is a preacher. Was a preacher. On that same side of my family, my daddy's side, my great-grandpa was a preacher, a powerful, powerful man of God. On my mama's side, my grandpa was a pastor, a preacher. I was born in a family of preachers, you might say. That could not save me. I did not know my great-great-grandfather on my daddy's side. I did not know my great-grandpa on my daddy's side. I knew my grandpa on my mama's side. He's my best friend through life. But all of his preaching and all of his ministry and all of his goodness, everywhere I go in Western North Carolina, I run into people talking about him and the difference he made in their lives. But none of that could get me into heaven. None of that added any merit to me or added any value as far as getting me into heaven. The only thing that allows me to get into heaven is that Jesus died for me and I put my faith in Him and in Him alone. And so I come from a line of cultural Christianity. I lived my life, and from 15 to 25, I was very much a rebel in my mind and in my heart. I didn't even know how to do good. Even after my military days, I began working law enforcement. Yes, I had to obey the laws of man and the laws of the state in order to have a job like that. But morally, spiritually, I was bankrupt. I was corrupt. I needed Jesus. I had, throughout those late teenage years and early 20 years, I had some conviction in my life where how I was living made me uncomfortable, but you know what really made me uncomfortable? Was when I was when I would do things and I would go places and I would often think, what would my grandpa think about this? What would he think of me if he found out all of this about me? I had grandpa religion, if you will, or grandpa conviction, if you will. But late in 1996, the fall, early winter, the Spirit of God began to convict my heart. What is conviction, preacher? That's not a word we use today. What is conviction according to the Bible? Conviction according to the Bible is where God begins to cause us to see our sin, where God begins to cause us to see the judgment upon our sin, and where God begins to cause us to see the demands of His righteousness. See, I'm a sinner and God demands that I'm perfect. God demands that I become pure, holy, and righteous. The problem is because I'm a sinner, I can't become pure, holy, and righteous. And so God says this, well, before I judge you, I will make a way for you to become pure, holy, and righteous. So He sent His Son Jesus, who is pure, holy, and righteous, and perfect, to become sin for me, to die and rise in victory so that I can put my faith in Him. And now when God looks upon me, I am shut up in Christ and God sees perfection, righteousness, and holiness in me because of Jesus Christ. So God began to convict me. He began to show me I was a sinner. And then He began to show me that He was one day going to judge my sin. And I become fearful of that judgment. I become, probably for the first time in my life, I had truly become scared and fearful. I trembled on the inside of me because I knew I was a sinner and I knew God was going to judge me. And then God began to show me His righteousness, that He made a way for me, that I didn't have to die and go to hell, that I didn't have to die in my sin, But all I had to do was just get on my knees and repent and put my faith in Jesus Christ. And God would wash away all of my sin, all of my sorrows, all of my regrets, that God would make a new creation out of me, a new work He was going to do in me, that God would raise me up, and that God had a plan for me in my life. And though I had wasted the best years of my life, from 15 to 25, God could still give to me many days to serve Him, to live for Him. And so on my knees, I got down in my bedroom, 825 Pigeon Road, Pigeon Street, 825 Pigeon Street, between the bed and a sliding glass door where there was vertical blinds that were closed. And I got on the carpet that day, and just me alone and nobody else, just like you're alone with nobody else right now. I got on my knees and I said, "Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner and I can't save myself. I need You to save my soul, Jesus." And friends, I want you to listen to me. In one moment, mercy and grace rained down from heaven, flooded my soul. I experienced forgiveness. I experienced not only peace with God, but I experienced the peace of God like I'd never had in my lifetime. See, God gave me a second chance, because He'd already come to me convicting, leading me to repentance. And I refused and I refused and I refused. If you asked me, did I believe in God, I'd have said yes. If you asked me, do I believe in Jesus, I'd have said yes. But I'd never repented. And so He gave me a second chance. Finally, He comes and says, "Repent." And I fell on my knees, and I did, by His grace and by His wonderful mercy. So today I stand before you. I'm still a sinner, but I'm a sinner saved by God's grace. My name is written in heaven. I'm now a child of the King. I am now a child of God. My past is behind me. The future is before me. And if death should call me home tomorrow or by the end of the day today, then I know that heaven is my home, because I have been saved by the blood of Jesus, sealed by the Spirit of God, and I am forever His. And so I'm asking you right now, is today your second chance? Is today the day where you need to get on your knees? Because you've just kind of floated into cultural Christianity. You've kind of just drifted into this religious thing. And listen, and let me say this, Jesus is not interested in religion. In fact, our Lord despised religion when He walked upon the face of this earth. And He preached and He taught that it's about a relationship with Him. I'm not preaching religion to you or teaching religion to you. I'm talking about a relationship with the living God. And we can only have that if we look to Jesus by faith. So in your living room, in your bedroom, on your porch, working on your car in the garage, wherever you were at and whatever you're doing, if you have never, from a heart that is broken, got on your knees and said, "Jesus, I'm a sinner, I can't save myself. Forgive me, save me, live in me, Jesus." If you've never done that, I'm going to ask that you do that right now. I'm going to ask that you turn around, that you get on your knees, and that you weep before the God of heaven, because He loves you so much. He sent His Son. And Jesus said, as Moses lifted up a serpent, I'm going to be lifted up on an old rugged cross one day. And if you'll look to me by faith you can be saved. So God's got grace for you right now. Get on your knees. Just tell Him you're a sinner. You need to be saved. Ask Him to save you. Ask Him to come into your heart and live. Ask Him to be your God and to use you in His service in some way. I'm going to let Abigail sing while you're praying at home, while you're praying wherever you're watching from. Pray and beg God to be merciful to you and to save your soul.